Kiddos can take off. Luke chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 1. Okay, in this third book in the New Testament, you can see the title at the top. It says Luke, if you have that, if you have a Bible. Luke is an eyewitness of many of these things. So he wrote Luke and Acts. So it's got John in the middle between them. So Luke and Acts, and you'll see that as we read the first four verses of both of them. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So this is like a government official, a Roman official. And then he says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And the word certainty, again, reveals it's like a legal document that's often used in that. So if you would go to the end of Luke, and then also at the beginning of Acts. So in Acts 1, we'll do that one first. In Acts 1, you'll see that the same guy is named, the same fella, Theophilus. And so Luke is, what he's doing, he's running chronologically from John the Baptist all the way to the end of the book of Acts. And so in Acts 1:1, the former treatise, so that would be Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the former treatise have I made. Okay, O Theophilus, so there's the same guy. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's called a passion week. By many infallible proofs. If you would take note of the infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Okay, now if you would go back to Luke 24, and we'll kind of get the ducks in a row here. So Luke was like he was called a physician, but I don't think he's a physician in the sense of the typical American would think. But he traveled with Paul throughout the book of Acts. And so he is given his testimony without naming himself. So in Acts 1, Jesus had told these guys, you need to stay in Jerusalem until an event called the promise of the Father. And you'll see that in Luke 24:49. So it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So that's what he's talking about in Acts. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. So Bethany is a small town right next to Jerusalem, a couple miles away. That's where Lazarus, Mary, Martha lived. And it says, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he went up bodily into heaven and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So there's the storyline, and Luke is laying this out chronologically. And a lot of this just kind of went over the head of the apostles, but they did understand, stay in Jerusalem. Okay, you stay here, sit down, just stay. And so stay here until the promise of the Father, and they probably said, what's that? Well, when they got it, they figured it out. Okay, and so this is, he's dealing with, in verse 3 of Acts 1, he mentions infallible proofs. Okay, and what's interesting in the Luke passage, okay, this time of year, a lot of people will say, you know, Easter, all that stuff, and they get Easter bunnies, you know, Easter lilies, you know, we saw somebody walking out of a church house over here and carrying an Easter lily and all that stuff, and they're doing the egg thing, you know, fighting the eggs all over the place, you know, chocolate eggs. You know, I was disappointed when I was a kid because I saw a bunny rabbit was chocolate, and I thought it was solid. It was hollow. That really disappointed me. But the idea is that that's a distraction from the truth. Right. Do you ever know somebody that when you tell a story, they always got to one up you? You know, they always got to do that. Or if you tell something exciting, they got to tear down. They got to call it about themselves a narcissist. Like, you know, that's what it's all. The devil is the ultimate narcissist. Psychopath. He's the ultimate. I'm not saying a narcissist is a devil, but boy, he's been influenced by him. And that's what the devil does. So here God has an event with Jesus Christ. He comes up out of the grave, and then he's got to throw in a bunny rabbit and Ashtarte and worship the East and all this garbage. And what it's doing is trying to take, it's taking glory from God is what it's doing. Now, when the average person says that, I don't believe that's their intention. You know, people, a lot of times people do things and they don't know what the intention of it, but they don't realize that a spirit's kind of influencing them. In the Luke 24, In verse 52 at the 51 at the end, it said carried up into heaven. So he bodily went up to heaven and they worshiped him. So that means he's God. They worship him. Those two phrases are removed in the new Bibles. I don't like that idea. And then in Acts 1 verse 3, it says infallible proofs. That's changed in all the new Bibles. Now, the men that did those works, I don't think they're smart enough to figure that out. But there are spirits that often guide, and people don't realize that. And so the ultimate narcissist is Lucifer. You know, the idea, I went, you know, pay a church bill over here on Friday, and it was closed, and it says Monday through Friday, 8 to 4, you're thinking. And then it dawned on me, oh, Good Friday. You know, and so they're closed for Good Friday, but anybody who can count 1, 2, 3, Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. I mean, that's easy to figure that out. You may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. And this is a constant thing that, did you realize that Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world? And so this is why, and God allows this for a reason. He's doing this to see how sincere we are. Okay, but still, that's okay. And that doesn't mean that if somebody says to me, Happy Easter, I'll say something. You don't know better than that. You know, I take their intent. And I thank them. Okay, the Lord looks at intent. I'm so glad he does. He looks at our intent of things. But you know, the idea of the resurrection is very unusual. It's very common, but it's immortal. So at the same time, which seems like an oxymoron, but it's a very common idea demonstrated, especially this time of year, in spring, where you see some plants coming out of the ground. Where were them plants? Here they're popping up out of the ground. It's a resurrection. Okay? It's very common, but it's very immortal. How does a mortal mind figure out an immortal God? And that's the problem a lot of times people have. You know, the Creator, like any Creator, the Creator, like any other Creator, can program his creation while outside of the creation. Okay, if you follow the logic there, a computer technician outside of the computer programs a computer, okay, to do certain functions, and God outside of his creation programs certain things into his creation. He's outside of it. Now there are times where God will show some unusual natural laws in science that he's established, but a lot of people don't understand it or don't discover it. And people will say, that's amazing. But God's already had it there. And then sometimes God will actually override his program, and we call that a miracle. But with God, it's like, that's not a big deal. Not a big deal at all. Has anybody ever heard of Coral Castle down in Florida? Has anybody heard Coral Castle? A couple of you? Coral Castle? It's a place in southern Florida where there's a guy had these huge stones, massive stones. And he had them in one location. He wanted to move them to another location. And so he had semis come in, trucks come in, flatbeds. And he told the guys, the operator, he said, okay, now you guys leave. And then he somehow got those stones on those trucks without power equipment. And then he told them, you take it to such and such place. And when they got there, he said, now you park the truck and get out of here. And then he got those things off of those trucks and put them in place. It's down in Florida, if you want to look at it, Coral Castle. And what did this guy do? Was he a Satanist that had this power? Or was there some natural laws that he knew about, that some people knew about, through energy, frequency, and vibration, and can pick up and levitate things and put them where he wanted it? Was it magic, or was it a science that a lot of people don't know about? Now, this is all over the world if you kind of take a look at the evidence about advanced people in the past. But still the idea, the God of our creation, you know, when we tell people some of the techniques that we do with healing and energy, they look at you like you're nuts. But I know what I've experienced. It's a science, it's a natural science, but yet a lot of people don't come across these things because you don't make a little money out of some of these things. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. Okay, but still, that's the God of the Bible. Fascinating. For him, for God, what he does is he takes something in the natural world to explain the supernatural world so we kind of get the grasp. So he takes something that you know every day or in your life and compare it to something you don't know. For example, the new birth. When we tell people about the new birth, okay, what Jesus did is he took the first time you were born to explain the second birth. The first time you were born, nobody, we didn't do anything to get born. The baby does nothing. It's a free gift from mama. I know God's involved, but it's a free gift from mama. And so the second birth is like that. It's a free gift from Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, how would you like to deal like that? Okay. So a very common illustration we have in everyday life to display the resurrection is a seed. You put a seed in the ground. Depending on the type of seed, you cover it with maybe a quarter inch of soil, maybe a half inch of soil, maybe 3/4 inch, maybe you space them apart 6 inches, maybe you broadcast them. Okay, but what does that seed do? That seed has a shell, and once it's put in the dirt and a little moisture, that will soften the shell, and then that seed will swell a little bit, and then a shoot will come out north. Why does it come out north? Because heaven's in the north. It's pointing to its creator. And then the roots will go looking south or going down into the ground, looking for a nice tunnel. And if a guy has his garden right, he's looking for an earthworm hole, a tunnel. Because in that earthworm, in that hole, in that tunnel, it creates irrigation and it creates drainage at the same time, naturally. And then those earthworms will produce castings, which is nitrogen. So in an ideal situation, that seed, the shoot comes out north, the roots go down, and it doesn't have to fight the dirt. It can just follow the tunnel down to the nitrogen, right to the water. Now, if you plant seeds like in a greenhouse and then transplant them, an ideal situation is put north on your little pot. So when you plant that or replant that seed, plant it where the north part, so the seed's not cattywampus. Now, they don't teach that in school. You know, they don't teach that, you know, Purdue University, because they don't want to go against the money that pays for the funding. You know, where the farmers are out there with the big white tanks, you see the nitrogen, you know, the ammonia nitrate, what they're gassing all those earthworms, what they're doing. They don't know they're gassing them. They think they're, you know, giving some fertilizer to the crops, which they are giving a fertilizer, but you're gassing something natural that God has in there that you can have the ground all broke up by the earthworms. This is all God's plan. A seed has energy in there. And that energy is a resurrection. In John chapter 12, that's how Jesus described his resurrection. It's like a seed. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So in reality, a mother giving birth is right at death's door, giving life to an infant, giving life to a baby. Jesus Christ was at death's door and then conquered death. Now he's willing to give life. But you know what man does? He complicates it. He's got, "Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that." But you didn't have to do this, that, when you got born first time. The first time, it's a free gift. So why isn't the second time that way? And that's why Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you got to figure out what that means. Born again, it's believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then in Acts 1, he's talking about the promise of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost that gives a person eternal security in that matter. You know, there's many unique qualities about biblical Christianity. Now, I say biblical Christianity because there's so many counterfeits, and every one of these counterfeits have something true, but they have something false. And that's what makes a good counterfeit. Like in the Muslim faith, there are two denominations, Shiite and Sunni. Two. In Buddhism, there's four. Christianity, man, what are you talking about, an umbrella for Christianity? Hundreds, if not thousands, and they all have some truth and some lies. Why does God do that? Why does he allow that to happen? It's because he wants people to figure it out. This is how God figures how sincere we are. Okay, it's like somebody weeding the garden. You have to be in the garden to weed it. And you got to, when you're reading information or ideas, you got to weed through it and pull the truth out of there. And that's what the Bible helps us with. You see, and so the unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he rose from the dead. Now we say that, Christians, we believe that, but do we really get it? You know, the apostles didn't. I mean, he told them directly. How many times he told them, oh, by the way, fellas, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priest is going to kill me, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise from the dead. And they're like, what? You know, the only way we can kind of get it is for the Spirit of God to help us get it. The resurrection is amazing. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about it. Now, he said infallible proofs, infallible. So there are many, many of those proofs that come along with it. Soldiers guarding a cemetery. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You bury somebody in a cemetery, then you put a security guard there to make sure he stays there. Right. And then when, you know, the angels showed up, the soldiers were scared to death, ran into town and told them what happened. They said, you go on back there and tell everybody that when you were sleeping, the disciples stole them. Yeah, but how do we see them if we were sleeping? You sleep with one eye open or something? And what happens to a soldier if he sleeps on his watch? I mean, there's so many contradictions involved here. And I've been to the location. I've been to the garden tomb, and you kind of see how everything's laid out. And somebody who discovered the garden tomb, I think I put in a bulletin, they picked all the dust and everything they discovered, the garden tomb, had to analyze, and they couldn't find any human molecules at all in there. And so when I was in there, I brought a tape measure with me because I wanted to see how tall Jesus would have been. And so, I all that stuff. And so it was about what I expected. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is a good news, glad tidings, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so there's the gospel presentation. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, that's what gives that person eternal life. Believe that story, that account, that record. And then it says, and he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Peter. So you have Simon, Peter, and then Cephas. So three names, just like a lot of us have three names. Then of the 12, And that would be the corporate title of the apostles, even though the one devil, he's out of the picture, so is it 11. But it's no different than a Big Ten. How many teams are in a Big Ten now? I think 14. It's like a title. And so he would call it the 12, even though Judas has already, you know, hung himself. And then it says, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So minimum 501. 501 people, were they hypnotized? Were they deceived? And then the 11, they spent 40 days with him. And then it says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. That was Paul's personal experience. Now, a person might say, well, that's, you just blame the Bible. Okay, yeah, whatever. But here's an extra biblical account, if you want to believe these testimonies of some Roman officials, where Caiaphas wrote about it. Pontius Pilate, according to this testimony, he may have gotten saved. The man, the judge. Can you imagine that? I mean, but yeah, there's other accounts that go along with this. But even at that, Jesus Christ is the one who rose from the dead. Muhammad didn't do that. You know, Muhammad the prophet, guy never prophesied. But he's dead. He stayed dead. Buddha died. He stayed dead. All these people died and stayed dead. Jesus Christ didn't. And that's what gives eternal life. That's why it's eternal. The power of that resurrection not only gives eternal life, it gives the person who believes an option to do the right thing. Okay, that's what it gives, the ability for a person to live in contrary to what the world's trying to cram down your throat. You know, often if we hold a scripture sign out on a sidewalk, we're on a sidewalk, we hold scripture signs. Sometimes we go down to Purdue campus and you know, hold scripture signs. And the young people say, you're trying to cram your beliefs down my throat. No, you can walk right by us. You can ignore us. You can do anything you want. It's up to you. But the ones trying to cram it down your throat are the ones in the restaurants where they're blaring the music down your ears, and on TV they're trying to, you know, force their viewpoint. And you go to public school, I think it's called required reading. Who's trying to cram what down whose throat? Yeah, we can see how that works. But we can walk against that, contrary to the world. Okay, and what gives us the ability to do that is the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. If you would look in Romans chapter 6. In many cases, to explain the resurrection of a person is trying to describe the beauty of nature to a blind person. It's difficult. It's difficult. But in Romans 6, verse 3, it says, knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, okay, don't make the assumption that the word baptized means water. Because in the Bible there are 7 different baptisms and 3 have nothing to do with water. Baptized means to be placed into something. Okay, when we baptize, we're going to baptize into water, but the water has got nothing to do with anything except that I believe in Jesus Christ. This wedding ring just tells people that I'm married. If I take it off, I jammed my finger playing basketball a while back, so I had a hard time. I got to have some olive oil to get it off. It doesn't make me divorced. It's just a symbol. Baptism, water baptism is just a symbol. This has nothing to do with water baptism. See, it says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into water or baptized into Jesus Christ? That's got nothing to do with water. Placed into Jesus Christ, we're placed into his death. There's 2 separate ideas there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Notice what it says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It didn't say will walk in newness of life. It should. So what a born-again believer needs to do, it's like your cell phone. You have to put your cell phone, you know, if your cell phone, the battery died, and you say, my phone don't work, plug it in. My phone don't work. Try plugging it in. Okay, and then people say, well, the Christian life, it's not working. Are you plugged in?
Preach.
You got to get plugged in every day.
Amen.
There's the source.
Amen.
That's why we get in that every single day, because that's when I'm plugged in. And then you can operate throughout the day. That's what the power of the resurrection does. That's available. Person says, I can't do it. You're right, you can't. I can't do it either. I can't live the way Christ wants me to live. But the power of the resurrection, and when it got plugged in, then the ability is given. You see, that's the beauty of it, you know, as far as this goes. You know, a lot of people are trying to put all these outer regulations and everything, and it doesn't work that way. It's the salvation is a free gift in Jesus Christ. What do most churches do? You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And then if you ask the pastor or pastoress, depending on what it is, do you know you're going when you die? Do you know if you have eternal life? They just say, I don't know. I asked a Presbyterian dude down in our area when I was going around. I said, hey, pal, you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, nobody knows that. You know, that's like getting on an airplane. If you go to the airport, and right before you get on and board the plane, or when you get aboard the plane, go to the right to your seat, to the left is a pilot's place. Look in there, hey, and say, hey, do you know where we're going? He said, I don't know, but we're going to make good time. And then he's got a crazy look on his face. I think you're going to do a U-turn and get out of there. You know what a lot of these people should do when they ask the whoever's in charge, the pastor, the priest, the rabbi, the pope, whoever, ask them if they have eternal life, and they say, well, I don't know. I'd do a U-turn and get out of there. I'd go someplace where I'd find at least a person knows because of Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Lord Jesus, the all or nothing. Believe in him. People use his name as a cuss word. You know, there's not a Muslim that says, when he hits a wrong nail, he don't say, oh, Muhammad. They say, Jesus Christ. Because there's power in that name. And we just know it. It's a common thing, but yet it's an immortal thing. It's kind of a, man, it's a back and forth. But what helps us get that is God. The Lord will help us believe. That's the light switch. Believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then believe in him to walk as he wants us to walk. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see how simple salvation is. And by chance, if somebody in this room is not saved, they don't know for sure they have eternal life, they don't know where they're going when they die, I pray that that would be something that they might really reach out to. They've got to figure that out. They've got to do their part to believing in Jesus Christ. They got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that by chance, if someone's in this room, you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven, and while heads bowed and eyes are closed, and you're saying, preacher, I don't know for that for sure, would you pray for me? Just an uplifted hand, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, just an uplifted hand. You're saying, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure where I'm going when I die. Maybe you'd be like an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. I mean, it's a terrible thing. But please consider that. Consider the Lord Jesus. It's full and free in him. It's full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that this would bear witness to thee. I pray that you'd bear witness to the Spirit, to the words, and that if someone's not saved in this room, by chance, I just pray that that seed would sprout and they would have peace in their heart and have eternal life. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Sam, if you would come.